I'll be reading from Genesis chapter 27 this morning. Genesis chapter 27. Beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son?" And he answered him, "Here I am." And he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau his son, and Esau went out to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob her son, saying, "Indeed, I have heard your father speak to Esau your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, get them for me." And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father?" And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because of the Lord your God brought it to me." Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and blessed him and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field, which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren. Let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." Now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed." And just stop there in the reading today. Leave a kind of cliffhanger for next week to see what Esau does. In this passage, Isaac and Esau sought to circumvent God's revealed will. At the same time, Rebekah and Jacob schemed to undo Isaac's plot and to get the blessing through trickery. When I read through this, I couldn't help but think this sounds almost like a modern-day soap opera. It has intrigue and passion, deception and strife. It even features an improbable plot that somehow gets pulled off. A brother standing in the stead of another brother and deceiving his father. But this is no soap opera. This comes from the history of God's own people, from the very patriarch himself, from Isaac and his son Jacob. And it's here in the biblical record for a very good reason. It teaches us that the affairs of this life do not happen by chance. God's perfect will is always done. And even if we were to try to escape it, or to sinfully try to get around God's purpose, his plan and his purpose is always served. I'm going to lead you this morning to consider the characters of this account so that we can learn from them. And as we do, Dr. Boyce gives us a very helpful warning. He warns that we need to guard against two extremes in reading this passage. One extreme is to condemn the characters entirely, without any recognition of their better motives. The other extreme is to see them as the people of God and then to excuse their actions, to excuse them because of their calling by God. Dr. Boyce's warning concludes with this: The truth of the matter, though we do not like to admit it, is that these characters are very much like ourselves. The point is that the sovereign will of God is done in spite of our or any person's opposition to it. For your notes this morning, that is the main idea of this passage, that God's sovereign will is done in spite of any opposition to it. To expand that, then, we'll look at the different characters and how they tried to be in spite or in opposition to God's will. We'll begin with Isaac. That's where this chapter begins. The chapter begins by saying that Isaac was old and that his eyes had grown dim. He's approaching the end of his life. It was given to him then to pronounce a blessing on his sons. It was given to him to convey the covenant to them and the blessings and responsibilities of it. In this, he followed his father Abraham. And ultimately, he acted as God's representative, speaking prophetically about his sons and speaking in a way to bless his sons. Now, when Isaac gives a blessing, I want you to know that it's more than just a pat on the head and a go with God. May God be good to you. What Isaac is doing here is more than that. When God had promised to Abraham that he would be a God to him and to his children after him, he had given to Abraham the responsibility of passing that covenant on down to his children. And to Abraham, he had specifically identified Isaac as the covenant son, the focal point of the covenant blessings. And Abraham was to establish Isaac as the central part of that covenant. In a similar fashion, God had spoken to Isaac concerning his two sons, Jacob and Esau. And he had, by revelation, identified the focal point of the covenant as being traced through Jacob. The blessing that was to be given then was not just that of physical inheritance, both its responsibilities and blessings, but also the identification of this focal point of covenant history. Isaac was to identify Jacob as the one through whom the blessings would be reckoned. In this act, you can see the patriarch is acting as God's representative. He spoke as a prophet as to what was to come. And in a sense, he spoke as God's regent, or God's ruler, identifying and, in essence, transferring that authority onto his son, the son that God had identified. Now, in this case, Isaac had two sons, two legitimate heirs. And the normal situation for inheritance was that it came to the firstborn son. But God had already revealed that Jacob would be the central point of the covenant, that he would be one, the one through whom the blessings would be reckoned. And here's where I say that it appears that Isaac rebelled against God, that he tried to circumvent or tried to get around what God had said. Before the birth, God had said that the older will serve the younger. But here, we find Isaac seeking to pass the covenant blessings and the covenant signs down to Esau rather than to Jacob. We're also told in Genesis chapter 25 that Isaac was fond of Esau, that he was his favorite, especially because of the venison or the game that he would hunt and fix for him. Now, we don't know exactly what would take place or if there was any ceremony that surrounded this family blessing. You would think that it would at least be a family affair. And so it strikes me as odd that here is Isaac proposing to Esau to pronounce a blessing on him in apparently a very private and secret affair. The only reason that it's found out by anyone else is because Rebekah overheard. And so here's Isaac proposing this secret blessing given to Esau, trying to circumvent God's revealed will. Here I say that Isaac is one of our patriarchs. He is one of those that is justified but not glorified. And he demonstrates the failings of this life, being a child of God, being counted in Hebrews 11 as one of the faithful. And yet in this instant, in this respect, he acted defiantly towards God's command. Well, let's turn now and consider Rebekah. Remembering Dr. Boyce's warnings, we'll note that Rebecca has something to her credit. She seems to remember God's word concerning their sons. And she seems to identify Jacob as the rightful heir of the blessing. I'm reminded of Sarah before her. Sarah had esteemed Isaac as the line of blessing and led Abraham to acknowledge that and to recognize it. Rebecca, in a similar fashion, esteems Jacob and looks on Jacob as the son through whom God's blessings would be reckoned. But Rebecca sinned as well. Rebecca sinned by trying to get that blessing through unlawful means. She worked against her God-given role. Dr. Boyce says, like Jacob's, Rebecca's real failure was spiritual. She was right in clinging to the promises of God and perceiving that Isaac was willfully rejecting the promise in favor of his preferred son. But her fault lay in failing to trust God to bring the blessing to Jacob in his own time, in his own way. Rebecca's situation is one that follows very closely on Isaac's decision to lie about Rebecca. You'll remember that Isaac had seen a good, that he was the focal point of the covenant and therefore must survive, and so lied about his wife. In a similar way, Rebecca sees this blessing and the covenantal line to be traced through Jacob as a good, and here it is vanishing right before her very eyes. And just what will she do about that? Surely God has revealed that Jacob will be the one blessed. And so Rebecca takes matters into her own hands and follows a path of sinful deceit to get that good that she perceived. Here again, I'm struck, as I was with Isaac, how tempting that is to perceive some good thing, some good purpose, and to act sinfully to accomplish it. Just to give you a couple of examples that come to mind, ones that as we hear them, I hope that you would recognize them. Maybe you've heard of the husband that felt God's call to be a minister of the Lord, to be an evangelist. And so he left his family, his wife and children, and left them behind to go and serve the Lord. Surely a great good, a great calling. But he forsook the covenanted family that God had given to him and acted sinfully, rejecting that which God had given to him. Think of the example of a child that ignores his parents in order to be part of some organization, maybe even a Christian organization, but rebels against his parents to gain this good. Consider a wife that rebels against a husband to get some perceived good. Examples of acting sinfully to gain what is a perceived good. A lack of trust in God to do and to give what he has promised. Let me put a positive example before you as well. We go forward in covenant history to that of David, who was anointed as king over Israel. But after having been anointed, he is then hunted and harried by King Saul. And he is on the run and living in the wilderness. And on two separate occasions, David had opportunity to take matters into his own hands. King Saul was right in front of him, and he could have easily killed him. His friends even counseled him that God has given your enemy into your hands. Do you remember David's response? How can I raise my hand against God's anointed? What he was expressing is that he trusted the Lord to give him what was promised in his own time and in his own way. Rebekah's sin and Rebekah's error was to try to grasp that to herself and to accomplish those promises in her own way and her own wisdom. That's a theme that has run through Abraham and Isaac and now Jacob. That's who we come to next. Consider the character of Jacob. He too showed zeal for the promises of God, but at the same time, he also sought to gain these in his own wisdom and in his own ways. He did make some protest against his mother's plan, but in the end, he went along with it. In fact, the protests that he makes are not against the plan in particular. He just has some trouble with some details of it. So he's interested in getting that blessing, but is worried that his mother's plan is just not quite good enough, and is going to backfire, and he's going to get cursed instead of blessed. In the end, he goes along with his mother, and is convinced when his mother says, "May that curse fall on me." And his mother's zeal for this convinces him to go ahead. One commentator says that Jacob goes about the work of guile with a deliberation that shocks our sense of decency as well as virtue. I wonder if the children have read this passage before. Let me, if I could get your attention, this is the amazing part of this story. These two brothers were as different as night and day, weren't they? Jacob was a quiet man. He calls himself smooth-skinned. Maybe as smooth-skinned as Shelby, a little girl. It's very smooth. Is your skin very smooth? Now, consider if you had a brother that was as hairy as an animal. Now, I don't have any examples here from the congregation to give it back, so I won't. But imagine if there were two brothers, they were twins, and one is just as smooth as a baby, and the other is as hairy as a dog. Now, you can tell the difference between those two, can't you? And Jacob says, "My dad's no dummy. What if he finds out?" And so here is where the depth of their sin comes through. They premeditated their deception. They made sure that every detail would be taken care of. And so Esau, who could not see, still had the senses of smell and feel. And did you hear how they took care of those things? They put Esau's clothes on Jacob so that distinctive smell of Esau could be smelled by Isaac. And what is it that they put on Jacob's hands and on his neck so that they would feel different? Well, the goats that they had killed to make the food that Isaac loved, they made a type of covering for his hands and arms and for his neck. They made the food that Isaac loved, and then Jacob goes in to deceive his father. Let's follow Jacob into the tent. "Here I am, my father. Who are you?" "I am Esau, your firstborn." and I brought you the game that you desired. Come, Father, eat it and bless me. Isaac's no dummy. That was really fast, my son. How is it that you've returned so quickly? Jacob the schemer is quick on his feet, too. God blessed my hunting, and the game came right to me. I've killed. Come and eat and bless me. Are you really my son? And Isaac is thinking, the voice is that of Jacob. And so he calls his son close, and he feels his son, just as they thought and worried that he might do. And what does he feel? This man is hairy like an animal. This is Esau, my son. And as he came close, he even smelled him. It was the smell of Esau. But still, Isaac says, are you really Esau? And Jacob answers one more time, the bald-faced lie, I am your firstborn. And so Isaac ate the game that he loved, and he blessed Jacob and not Esau. May God give you of heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. I'll look a little bit more closely at the specific blessing next week, but for now, notice that Jacob had successfully carried out his plot. And then, almost as if it were scripted, Jacob leaves in the nick of time and into the tent comes Esau, which brings us to the final character of this account. Well, let me start off by pointing out that Esau had acted deceitfully too. It's tempting to feel sorry for poor Esau in this account. He loses big time, and he gets the raw end of the deal. But don't forget that Esau had already willfully despised the covenant. He had already thrown it away for a pot of stew. He had despised the blessing of God and the covenant blessings and responsibilities. He thought so little of it that it says that he ate and drank and he got up and left. And now he thinks he has a second chance. He agrees to his father's plan. He had seemingly thrown away the blessing, is trying to sneak in the back door and receive his father's blessing. His only mistake was to not count on Rebekah and Jacob being more deceitful than he was. Well, Esau went out and hunted. He returned with it to his father. Now, let's follow Esau into the tent. Here I am, father. I have the meat cooked just the way you like it. Rise and eat, so that your soul may bless me. Who are you? Father, you're joking. I'm Esau. You know me, I'm your firstborn son. The Bible says that Isaac trembled violently. And in a flash, he begins to realize what has just taken place. Then who was it that was just in here? Because I ate and I blessed him. a moment of revelation, Jacob knew the deceit. But even more than that, he came face to face with a sovereign God that he had tried to oppose. I believe that he has come face to face with his own arrogance and his own stupidity to try to undo what God had promised. I believe that he trembled under the touch, the hand of the Holy One of Israel. Dr. Boyce says that he tried to box with God, but he was defeated. In a moment of revelation, though, Isaac saw that sinful plot of his before him, and there is an about-face in his actions. Because what he says next is very profound. And indeed, he shall be blessed. Isaac recognized that he had schemed against God. But he also recognized that the divine purpose would not be undone. What he and Isaac had meant really for evil towards Jacob, God meant for good, so that the blessing of the covenant would indeed be reckoned to Jacob and not to Esau. Well, Esau wept when he realized what had happened. Next week, we're going to turn and see what happens to Esau. But for today, I want you to see how God's purpose comes through even as Isaac and Esau had schemed, even as Rebekah and Jacob schemed to get the blessing. What we see is that God's will is done, and that Isaac is humbled before the Lord, so that Hebrews chapter 11 can say that by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. I'd like to make two final observations and application of this to us. The first is that Rebekah and Jacob seem to have gotten away with something here. And I want you to assure you that they have not. Jacob suffered the consequences for his sins. Rebekah suffered the consequences for their scheming. When Esau finds out about this, his anger is such that he is filled with thoughts of murder. And Jacob has to leave his mother, his home, his father. And he has to flee without anything into the night. To flee as a fugitive from the land of promise, from the people of promise, and to be a fugitive from them. God's will was done. The covenant would be reckoned through Jacob, but it would be reckoned through discipline at this point in Jacob's life. And finally, to apply that to ourselves most specifically, we use that analogy of boxing with God. And to point you to another positive example. In fact, I'll give you the perfect example of Jesus Christ himself. In the first place, Jesus taught us how to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God has given this as a model prayer that we would pray that God's will would be done in us, through us, in earth, as it is in heaven. And Jesus practiced this very thing as well. In the second place, Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, was in agony over the tribulation that he was about to face. He even prayed that this cup would be passed from him. if it be possible, O Father, let this cup pass from me. I hope you know the conclusion of the matter and the conclusion of Jesus' prayer. Not my will, but your will be done. God grant that we learn this type of trust in an almighty God. God grant that we have this type of faith to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To have faith and discernment to know the revealed will of God that God sets before us. To have the faith to obey that revealed will and not try to circumvent it. And finally, to have this type of faith to leave the secret things in the hands of an almighty God and to be able to pray, to truly be able to pray, not my will, but your will be done. O God, that is our prayer, that we would humbly be before you at all times, that our trust would guide us through every situation, that God give us knowledge and discernment so that we would know what that revealed will is, that we'd be able to apply your word into our lives. We would not try to accomplish some good through sinful means. And at the same time, Lord, I pray that as there are matters that are beyond us, and as there are journeys that we do not see where it will lead us, we pray that we will leave those matters in your hands, that we would trust you and obey you, and that we would be able to say, your will be done. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 25, Selection A. We petition God in this psalm that he would show us his ways, and more importantly, that he would keep us in those ways. And we express in this psalm that it's our desire and purpose to follow after him with our whole hearts. Stand and sing Psalm 25, Selection A.